Nehemiah was a man who planned. He prayed. He prepared. God used him to protect the remnant that was there, loyal and committed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah faced the challenge of rebuilding the wall. He did it with strength. He did it with integrity. He was gifted of God to lead, to rally the families, to rally the remnant, to accomplish God's purposes. You know, when you study the book of Nehemiah, you could take the approach of learning about leadership or followership or faith and works. Today we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and what we see there are principles of a godly man, and in particular, these principles can be applied to fathers as well. So if you brought your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4? And just raise your hand if you like a pen. The ushers will be glad to give you a pen to take down some notes. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by what? By families, with their swords, spears, and with their bows." I think it's intriguing in the book of Nehemiah, you see that he is not afraid to call public gatherings to bring families together for unique purposes and unique challenges. I think when we look at this chapter, we can see some traits of a godly father revealed in Nehemiah's life. The first trait that I see there is a godly father's, they understand their job description. They understand their job description. Now notice Nehemiah 4:20. It says, "Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." It's interesting, all the way through Hebrew text, you see the use of the trumpet. Now there is actually two trumpets. What he's talking about here is the shofar, the ram's horn. And what he did was, because this chapter 4 emphasizes the attacks that were coming to the remnant that were there to rebuild the wall. And he is saying there needs to be a rally point. The trumpet was used in the Feast of Trumpets, which was the first fall festival of Israel. And that trumpet was blown specifically to call people to come to the presence of God, to form a solemn assembly, but to connect in God's presence. And what he was saying was, when we are attacked, look to God, call upon God, and the shofar was sounded. It was also blown for another reason, not just to bring people to God's presence, but secondly, to call the people to war, to be ready to fight and to defend themselves and their families. Now, for the nation of Israel, what was their primary rallying verse? Who knows? Take a guess. Deuteronomy 4:4. It's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It was a rallying call for the nation of Israel. By the way, we are going to have the Shema up on a wall someplace in our new worship building. We think it's crucial that we have a variety of symbols that point us, in this case, to the living God. Notice the next quote. "When a father says to his sons, daughters," what a father says to his sons and daughters, "is not heard by the world, but it will be heard by posterity." Men, when you understand your job description, godly fathers understand their job description. When you understand it and live it, you are going to impact the next generation. Before we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to tell you a fun character trait about one of our grandchildren. Brock is our second to our oldest. He loves to play checkers, and he's good at it. I try really hard to beat him. He beats me every time when I'm focused and I'm trying to do this. Well, one of the great delights for me is to watch Brock in action. When he moves his little checker, one of them, to my side of the board in the back row, and with a twinkle in his eye, he goes, "Papa, king me." What happens when I take that other little checker and put it on top of that one? All of a sudden, it looms really big. Fear grips the whole board. Because now this king has ability to move with directions, with power that the other checkers don't have. Men, I'd like to suggest to you, the most powerful thing you can do as a godly father is to king your kids. To king your kids. In these last weeks, I have been so struck with a variety of people who have not been kinged by their dad. And the challenges that they face. We face enough challenges in our life. But when a dad in particular can express his delight, his pleasure, his empowerment to his children, it's absolutely profound. When a child's been kinged by their dad, they are empowered. They're able to move with freedom and swiftness and do things that they've never been able to do or think they could ever do. Because somewhere along the line, a godly dad has empowered them and has kinged them. Men, I know you want to king and should king your sons and your daughters. Absolutely. Both need to be king. But for sure, men, you king your sons. You king your boys. They are going to be the future leaders of the next generation. And I don't care if your kids are 50 years old or whether they're 3 years old. You start the process of kinging them, of rewarding them. How do you do that? I think you got a job description here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, really 5 through 9. It's going to seem very simple, but it's absolutely profound. I actually believed for years that Deuteronomy 6 is the key passage of Scripture in order to put the family in order in our culture. It's one reason why the Jewish nation continued to exist, well, because they adhered to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now look at Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6 where it says, "Love the Lord," and any time the word Lord is capitalized, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, self-existent one. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon" where? "Upon your hearts." You know, it's interesting, as I've gone to many of the work parties, I really work hard when I'm out there, but I've also had some very wonderful, meaningful conversations. And in view of my message last week about tithing, one guy asked me, he says, "Well, Dale, how do you reconcile that with Old Covenant and New Covenant, and Old Testament and New Testament?" By the way, I think that separation has been one of the worst, one of the worst things that's been introduced to Christianity. Because people have so emphasized grace, they've ripped the guts out of Torah. And they've almost disregarded the powerful Hebrew text, which, by the way, gives us answers that the New Testament doesn't give us. In regards to social justice, how to run an economical system. It's absolutely amazing. But it's so intriguing when I looked at this passage of Scripture. You've probably heard it many times. In the Old Testament, God's a God of wrath, justice, kind of distant. Get to the New Testament, grace, mercy, compassion. Look at this. Deuteronomy 6:5, the pivotal verses for the nation of Israel, specifically for fathers. "Love the Lord your God." The word love is a human love that is motivated to be a friend. It's a love that springs from your passions. It's a love that springs from your feelings. That's the actual Hebrew word. It goes to the very, very seat, not just of your will. Of course, that's there. But the overall thrust is to love God as a companion. Another aspect of the word love is to be a lover of God. Isn't that beautiful? It's powerful. Hebrew text has taught us to love God passionately and graciously with a human love that is tangible, it's observable, it's holistic. It's not one way or the other. It's not this God of justice and wrath over here, and then we get to the New Testament, it's a God of love. It's both and. And he's saying here in simple terms, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to do it by integrating the commands of God. That's your first job aspect of your job description. Don't you love job descriptions that are simple? Job descriptions that are more than one page can get really complicated. And what God is saying here, men, if you have that kind of passion for God, you know what? I will supply the meat, so to speak, on how to integrate this into your role of being a dad. The second thing that you do is to now take that love for God, and what do? According to verses 7 and following, you now move it to your children. And it says in the New International Version, impress on them. Or it says, teach them diligently. The word diligent means to bring to a sharp point. Be consistent. Be rigorous. Be intentional. And bring them to your children. Wow, that is absolutely sobering. What he is saying is it's the primary role of the father to educate his kids about the things of God. Think about that. In America today, most Christian families have relegated the teaching of the Word of God over to the wife. And according to the Scripture, fundamental mistake. It's been so rewarding, these last two services. People have come up to me and have told me stories of what's happened when the father has gotten involved. Whether it's a child that struggled from a past, whether it is a misbehaving boy right now, and when the dad rolled up his sleeves and started to pay attention to that child and be involved in that child's life, the stability that started to take place. These people volunteer these stories to me. It's following the Word of God. Now notice there's so much here, and I won't get into all of it. But what does it say first to do? After it says press the commands, what do? Talk. Isn't that great? Men, be conversationalists. Ask questions. Genuinely communicate with your children. Listen to them. As you've heard me say over the years, to me, the strongest form of discipline is communication. Because if you've got that link and your kids are talking to you, you can direct them. And here in simple terms. And then notice he goes on, he says, talk to them when what? When you sit at home. Obviously that's in the casual setting of home, but for sure it's around the dinner table. Whatever you do, you all eat together. Don't eat in front of the TV. Don't eat standing up. Sit down, eyeball to eyeball with your kids. This is where manners are taught. This is where eye contact is taught. This is where people can open up around the pleasure of food. Today it's like a missing link in many, many homes across America. But something so simple and so basic as that. And also not only when you sit down, but what you do. When else? When you lie down. I love that. You know, Linda and I had a custom raising our children, and we were there at night. I personally was, Linda was there all day. I was there at night, I committed to be at home, even with my busy schedule. We basically always ate together. And Linda had a wonderful meal, and we would sit down and interact. But in addition to that, we took turns putting our kids to bed. We were both involved with three of them. I have no idea how the Hollands do it. But the point was, we would rotate. And one of our customs, Linda was great at singing. I sang, but she was better at singing. We would tell stories, read Bible stories. But consistently, I would climb in bed with each one of our kids and tuck them in bed. And I remember, my memory, Heather's in the front row here, our daughter, that through the middle year in junior year in high school, even once in a while as seniors, I'd climb in bed with our kids. And I would pray with them, we would talk, we'd interact. I'll tell you, some of the best conversations happened when we were in bed. Every one of our kids at some point in time either stated the question or made a comment. Dad, do you ever wonder if God really exists? Every one of our kids, I said, yeah. I've wondered if he exists. I have doubts. Periodically, I'm going along, and all of a sudden, I go, I wonder if God's there. You know, every one of them, their eyes just went, You know, I'm a paid pastor to do this thing, right? And you wonder if God exists? Yeah, am I the only one that at different times go, I wonder if God's really there? Or are you also super spiritual? You never doubt it. Well, the point is, you understand the point? The point is there's a context where your kids can talk and are free to be who they are. Obviously, impress them. Use symbols on your hands and on your foreheads. That the point is that with the things that you do and the things that you think about, post them on the door frames of your home. We're going to have our tree logo when you walk into the atrium. We're going to have the Ten Commandments placed up. We're going to have the Shema put up. We're going to have our core values put up. We're going to have our mission put up. When people walk through the doors, they are going to see in written form what we stand for as a church. I think it's crucial that what we believe here is reflected out even in our homes and our facilities. Another great trait of a godly father is a godly father stand aware and they're on guard. As I said in Nehemiah 4, they experienced ridicule, they experienced open resistance, and they experienced horrible rumors. And Nehemiah was just a master at how he responded or didn't respond to the fight or to the challenge that they were facing as a nation. Every one of us, whether you're in school, whether you're in business, if you make a stand for Christ, most likely at some point in time, somebody's going to ridicule you, try to put you down, exaggerate the facts, that's what they did, even slam their sacrificial system, went against their faith, and Nehemiah rallied the people to say, you know what, we're going to stay on course. Now today, most of us would agree, there is an onslaught on the family. And for sure, the number one targets are the males sitting in this room. Our culture is educating our kids to be women. We have a huge, huge attack on masculinity. It's through our school system. And I'll tell you, you all, as godly people, we cannot allow that to be in the church. There is a place, obviously, for femininity, but there is a place for masculinity. And we need to raise our children and our boys of what it means to be masculine. And there's traits all the way riddled through the Word of God. And one of those traits is that a godly man, a strong man, stands guard He is alert. He's aware. Men, there are certain things that you see right now in your family that your wife doesn't see. There are things she sees that you don't see. That's the reason we need each other. But whatever you do, I want to embolden you. Do not be intimidated. And don't let Satan come along and say, well, you know what? You blew it back there and you call yourself a Christian. And I mean, if you were really a godly man, you'd do this and you'd do that. Satan will come along and he will attack you through a variety of ways. But stand guard, be alert. Linda and I have talked about this. We were probably a little too naive when we raised our children. We assumed too much good on people's part towards our kids, and not everybody had that good in mind. And we would, doing it over, even with our grandkids, just have them be aware more of what's going on out there. And obviously, didn't Jesus say that when he gave the model prayer? And what was that prayer about evil? Deliver us from evil. See, Jesus was very, very aware of that. Stand guard. Pay attention. But we prayed to our God and we posted a guard when? I love it. Day and night. Men, obviously, watch what you do in the day, but for sure, watch what you do at night. Sin thrives at night. And watch what your family does at night. Be on guard. Be alert. Another trait we see here of a godly father is godly fathers are courageous warriors. You know, it's so interesting. I looked up the Hebrew word for heart. It goes through the seat of your intellect, your will, your emotions. You know what else it said? The seat of courage. Isn't that tremendous? The seat of courage. That's the reason he said, love God with all your courage. Why? Because fear kills us. Fear paralyzes us. And did you know fear clearly is one of those contagious diseases? Fear is contagious. And people catch it. March 4th, 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt stood before a country that was gripped with economic depression. And what did he say? The only thing to fear is what? Fear itself. You see, you and I worship what we fear. We worship what we fear. That's the reason why God says, fear whom? Fear me. Because if you fear me, then all the other fears that you face are going to be secondary. You can handle and move through whatever it is. You might have a sense of inadequacy. You might have a sense of failure. You might say, can I take this risk? Should I take this initiative? Should I do this with my kids? That fear is nothing compared to when you respect God, stand in awe of God, motivated by Him to please Him, you're going to move through those subsequent lesser fears. And Nehemiah knew it. He said, do not be afraid. Stand your ground. Remember the Lord who is great and He's awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Wow, what tremendous motivation. In fact, I think a men's ministry ought to be built not primarily on men growing in their faith. I think a men's ministry ought to be built on men growing in their faith so that they can be the providers, the protectors, the leaders, the influences in their families. And when men catch that motivation, I'll tell you, you guys, you'll just excel. Because you realize it's not about you, is it? Sure, we know that. It's about the arena, the webs of relationships that God gives us the privilege to care for. Be courageous. It's a godly trait. Be a warrior. Be a tender warrior. Be a warrior of strength. Another godly trait, godly fathers are leaders that serve and servants that lead. In fact, all leadership, which I've defined as primarily as influence, leadership comes out of servanthood. I love the book, Jesus Family in Communist China. When the communists were taking over China years ago, they came into this one village that they called the Jesus Village, where the Jesus family lived. And the communists came in, and they looked around, and they came to these people, and they said, "Where's your leader?" And they said, "Oh, right over there." They looked over there and couldn't see anybody that stood out. And they said, "Where's your leader?" They point over there. "See that old guy?" "Yeah, that old guy carrying a bag of dung. That's our leader." The communists said, "That's your leader?" They went on. They said, "You know, we noticed that you don't have any locks on your doors." And they said, in our family, the village, we are accountable to God. And we realize that when we're accountable to God, we're going to be responsible to the people around us." See, real leaders serve. They put themselves under. And as godly men, anything around the home, anything regard to whether it's a spiritual life or a financial life, look at yourself first as a servant. Roll up your sleeves. Don't be afraid to get in there, whether it's cleaning toilets, changing diapers, not just outside work, inside work as well. I know from experience. And there's tremendous reward in being a servant in every area of your life. When you do that, wow, you really increase the level of leadership. Notice Nehemiah in 4:22 and 23. He and his men were not above that work. "I looked for a man among..." Excuse me. "At that time, I also said to the people, 'Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brother nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapons, even when he went out for water.'" So here he is, a man, or those individuals were workers, but they are also warriors at the same time. They were servers. They were also leaders. Ezekiel 22 and 2 Chronicles, and you can look at those verses, but God is looking out across the earth for men in particular, of course women, but for men to stand in the gap. And in a moment, I'm going to come down in the congregation and I'm going to ask, if you're a father here, I want to just say a prayer for you. You know, as I said, in these last weeks, I've seen kids who've not really been kinged by their dads. Some of you, you're 40, 45, 50, and your dad never kinged you. I would encourage you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 John says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He gives us the anointing. Isn't that powerful? The anointing was a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out on prophets, priests, and kings. And God says you have that mantle. Take it and use it. Some of you fathers in this room, you're Christian men. You've never gone back to your kids and kingdom. They might be old, they might be young. And you don't king them once. You king them over and over again. Yeah, I don't know how long ago, maybe it was a year and a half ago, we were up in Seattle with Brandon and Corey, Brandon and our oldest boy. And I remember just at times, you know, I feel so kind of like guilty. At times I just feel like I failed in the area of being a father. It just kind of overwhelms me. And then other times I feel really good. And I remember that morning I just asked Brandon. I said, "Brandon, if there's anything growing up that I did that really hurt you or bugged you, or you say, 'You know what, I have to struggle with that thing now because I didn't get that,' I want you to talk to me about it." In a sense, y'all, that's kinging him. That's empowering him to say, go ahead. Because I want to learn to continue to be a better father. For sure I want to be a good grandpa. And not only that, he's empowered. Okay. I've been just so busy, as you can imagine, with all the things that I've been doing. And I really miss Brandon. He's our oldest son. I've been in contact more with Seth. And so what I did is, just here the other day, I gave him a couple phone calls. And I always get an answering machine with him. And you don't know if he's going to call back in a week or 2 days or 2 weeks, you know. And I was driving on the freeway and I just called and I said, Brandon, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. And I just started listing trade after trade after trade after trade after trade about him. I got home that night, he'd already called me to thank me. As busy as he was, you see, kids want to be kinged. They want to know that they are loved, that they approve, that you approve of them. Are you being demonstrative about that? Are you being consistent about it? It's one of the greatest gifts that you can give your child. If you would like, I'd love for you to stand. Would you stand, all you fathers that are here this morning? I'm not going to call on you. But what I'd like you to do is stand right where you are. And every guy that's standing, I don't want him to not be touched. So if you just would hold the hand of the person next to you that's standing. You don't even have to know the person, okay? Just hold their hand. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just are just so grateful for your love for us. And Father God, I pray for all the men that are standing here today, the godly fathers, who've never been kinged in their life. They never grew up with a dad that nurtured them, that empowered them. And I pray in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ that your anointing will be upon these men in such a powerful way that they might experience, either through godly models, through the work of your Spirit, your anointing upon their lives, that they will get their identity from you, that they will experience your freedom and your power and your release and your forgiveness that you are offering them. May they raise their heads high to know that they can accomplish your purposes and your will. Father, for those that have been kinged, may they continue to just so bless, reward, prophesy into their children's lives. In the convenient times, the inconvenient times, spontaneously and planned, whether it's writing a card at a birthday, whether it's sending formal letters, whether it's giving telephone calls, whether it's looking people in the eye. May this church just be saturated with godly fathers that are empowering their children with kingship. For some of you dads, you're older. You need to go back to your kids. You need to start that process. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He will reward your efforts no matter how many years have gone by. Your children are starving for it. They want it desperately. Father, we know that you hear us. We know that you're doing a work even at this moment in our lives. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.